You're listening to WCNO Palm City.
May God bless you richly in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I welcome you to our presentation of Follow His Sandals. As this is a Christian radio station, perhaps it goes without saying whose sandals we are endeavoring to follow more closely, but that would be those of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. As I have often said, the last perfect guy blew out of here almost 2,000 years ago. This show is about our working together in the Bible to help each of us more closely follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get started.
Well, God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston with Follow His Sandals, again broadcasting from sunny South Florida. And today we're going to talk about Jesus and his love for the Word of God. And it's important that to follow Jesus well, we need to follow his sandals by following his heart for the Word. Jesus Christ was very much into the Word of God. There's all kinds of records about this. Particularly, I'm thinking about in Matthew chapter 4, you can read that. We're not going to go into it today, but you can read it where Jesus was out in the wilderness and he's getting tempted by the devil. And every time the devil would try to say something to him, Jesus' response was always the same. It is written. It is written. Of course, where? In the Old Testament scriptures, the Word of God. And at one point, even the devil himself tried to quote scripture and said, hey, Jesus, what this scripture? But of course, he misapplied it, which is what he does. And Jesus came right back to, no, it is written. And he just nailed it down to the wire here. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He had an amazing command of the Old Testament scriptures, obviously. And he just totally nailed it. Today, we're going to look at another record, or two records. The first one is in Mark chapter 4, and it's kind of famous, actually, among Christian circles. It's called the parable of the sower and the seed. And we're going to look at that, but we're not going to go crazy with it. We're just going to look at it, what it says, and to focus on, you know, just the importance of it to Jesus. So we're going to start in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. And again, he began to teach by the sea. See, Jesus was a sea guy. He was a beach guy, see? We used to always talk about that. Jesus is by the beach. And again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. You know, smart idea. He needs some ability to reach the people. So what does he do? He gets a boat. He goes out a little bit into the sea so the crowd can come around. But also allows him to, you know, project and teach, you know, along this a lot of people. Verse 2 says, then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, what can happen sometimes in Christian circles is we read a parable like that. Let's start guessing. What is the seed? Well, the seed is the apple seed that we use to grow trees. No. Or the seed is some other thing. You know, it's fish that we actually use to eat dinner on Friday nights. No, it's not. We don't know what it is. Jesus said it was the seed. And instead of guessing, what we do is we let the Word of God speak for itself. Jesus will explain it. If you get down to verse 14, he's going to explain this. The sower sows the Word. See, there it is. There's no need to guess. It's not the fish. It's not the apple seeds. It's nothing. It's the Word, right? The sower sows the Word. Now, he's going to explain these four categories that he handled before. Verse 15. And these are the ones by the wayside where the Word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the Word that was sown in their hearts. This is kind of like when you hold forth God's Word to somebody, you witness to them, and they just don't react at all. I remember sharing God's Word with a couple of people one time, and they were so disinterested, I couldn't believe it. I mean, you don't even want to talk at all about God or Jesus. They were completely disinterested, and that's these guys here in this first category. They just don't want it, don't care, don't want to move on it, don't want to listen. Then you get to verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. I think of this many times as you talk to somebody, they're excited about it. You bring them to church. They come to church and they're excited because the pastor does a nice job of, with just handling the word and blessing people and everything. So they come to church, and that's fine. But look at this. There's a phrase here in verse 17. And they have no root in themselves. And that's a big key. You see, going to church is wonderful, especially if you have a good pastor. It's a great experience, and it's wonderful. But that's not all. That's the beginning. That's getting fuel, like, if you will. That's the equipping of a pastor or a minister. Then what we want to do is we want the word to take root in ourselves. So we don't want just to, kind of hear it and then it flies out of our mind. Christianity was never designed to be a spectator sport, as my dad used to always say. And it was never designed to be where there's a bunch of pastors and then all the rest of us who don't do anything but sit on the... We come every Sunday, we sit there for an hour, we listen, we smile, we laugh, we sing a song or two, and then go home. And we don't do anything for God for another 7 days until next Sunday. That was never the plan. The plan was that we would learn from the pastors and ministers. They would equip us with great knowledge of God's word, and then we would read it ourselves and think about it and process it in our minds. And that's what this verse, this second group here in Mark, that's what they didn't do, and that's the problem. So let's keep reading here. That's verses 16 and 17. Now, verse 18 is where a lot of great Christians end up sometimes, and I got to say it's happened to me, so I can vouch for the efficacy of it. Verse 18 says, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." A lot of stuff to talk about here. So these people love the word. They love God. They love Jesus. They love the word. But what can happen is the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. All right. I had the privilege years ago of having a guy in our fraternity in college. So I was 19, 20 years old, something. So a few years ago, to say the least. And this man, he was from this family in California. I went to college in California. He was from this family, and they had lots and lots of money. They were in the timber business, if I remember correctly. But this young man who was in our fraternity, he had his own Learjet. He had his own limousine with his own driver. And he was very well off. He had a whole closet in the fraternity house just for his tuxedos. So he was very well to do. Now, despite all that, though, he was never uppity about it. He was a very wonderful young man and became a real good friend. And then one day, though, I had done a little home church in our fraternity house. That's not usually the activities that happen in fraternity houses, but this time it was. We did a little Bible fellowship. And afterwards, when I came out, this man was waiting there. And he goes, "I've had everything I've always wanted financially my whole life." He said, "But you have something that I don't have." And I said, "Well, it's called Christ in me. It's called Jesus Christ. And he's available to you too. There's no reason why you can't learn more about him and do it." And he was excited to learn. But unfortunately, I guess his mom called that night, and he left at midnight that night, got on a plane and flew to New York, and I never saw him again. And, these things can happen. And he had some family responsibilities that he had to handle, and these things happen. But it's very real. There are concerns of the world that come up, especially, a lot of times for men, they want to take care of their families. They want to provide for their children. They want to provide for their wives. And it can be women as well, of course. But they're sown among thorns in the cares of this world. His first one. What's going on in the world? And as I record this, we've just been hearing about the assassination of Charlie Kirk, a great Christian young man. And I was thinking about that today, as a matter of fact, thinking about that. And, there were people who actually cheered for his death. Well, I'll tell you one person who did not cheer for his death, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ loved Charlie Kirk a whole lot. And when he comes back, which he will, those of people who out there who are, celebrating his death, they will have to answer to the man himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So just putting that warning out there for those that didn't appreciate Charlie Kirk. He did one thing really well, and that was he stood for God and Jesus. He really was a good, wonderful man. But the cares of this world, when these things happen, becomes cares of the world. There's things to think about. Of course, politics is a big one. There's always something going on around the world or in our country. There's always things to think about and worry about and care about. And it's good to be aware of your culture, obviously. But in addition to being aware of your culture, you also have to put it in its place. It can't get in the way of God's word in our hearts. It can't. That we don't want that to ever do that. Let's look at the second one here. The deceitfulness of riches. And there it is again. Sometimes, the deceitfulness of riches, if you get more money, just work hard and get more money. Take a second job, take a third job so I can have more money. Well, that's wonderful, except that if you give up on your family and on God, you know, what have you really gained? You know, just reading Luke 12 about that today, as a matter of fact. If you gain all that money, but then you have nothing to do with it, you know, who cares kind of thing, right? So that's the second one. And the third one is desires for other things. You know, sometimes these other things aren't labeled here in the Word of God, but it says the other things that can come up. There are things that desire, oh, I just want to be, I want 5 PhDs. I want to be the most educated guy in the world. Well, that's wonderful, but all the time you're studying for all these extra things, you're not spending time with God's Word. And it's very interesting here because in this verse, I'm going to read it to you again slowly here. It says, verse 19, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. Now the next word, interestingly, is entering, and that is a participle. What that is a verb form used like an adjective. In other words, it's to imply consistent or continuous action. We'll do more on this in future sessions, but the idea is that if we are prone to be distracted, to be anxious, and to be desiring of other things, if we're prone to do that, you can bet the world will supply them. We do have an adversary, and he does like to mess with Christians. And subsequently, if we're prone to being distracted, we're prone to being, you know, discouraged off of God's word, if we're prone to want other things instead of God, then you can pretty much guarantee a parade of these things in our lives that will come again. Here's the next one. Here's the next one. Here's the next one. I think I mentioned in a prior session that many times I try not to even look at the news in the evening. You know, if I don't have to, if I don't need to look at it, because I don't need to do it, and I want to sleep more peacefully. Whereas time with God at night is beautiful. It helps settle your system down, helps keep your focus, your priorities correct. And also, one of the benefits, of course, is it helps you sleep better, which is wonderful. And that's a good thing, too. So we don't want these things entering in and deceiving and distracting us and discouraging us and choking the Word. We want the Word to be first in our minds. And again, as I've said so often, it seems, we've got to read it ourselves. We have to read the Bible ourselves. Well, what if you're reading something and you don't understand it? Okay, you have a pastor for that. You go to a church. And that's why, you know, so many times people say, what church to go to? Well, a church that believes in the Bible is a good one. Because those churches, they will have God's word there, and they'll also have a minister. You know, most of these churches don't they have ministers who are there because they're good in the Bible. So they may not know everything, but they will most likely be able to help you and help you where to look and what to do so that you can get the answers you need. Now, finally, we get to the fourth category here. Verse 20 says, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear some fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. See, here it is again. Jesus' priority here was convincing people, look, you need to be in the Word of God. The Word of God has to be in your brain, in your heart. Now, you can be the one who ignores it, like in Category 1, or you can be the one that does a little bit of it, but you don't put it in your heart. You don't take root in yourselves. Or you can be in the third category, where you just have so many other things going on, it chokes the Word, it becomes unfruitful. Or you can do it correctly, which is verse 20. These are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. See, that's what we want to do. We want to accept God's word. We want to receive it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Jesus' priority here was the word of God, was us being important in the word. Now, one other record that I want to talk about today, again, it highlights Jesus being concerned about God's word and the importance of it. This is in Luke chapter 24. Now, by the time you get to Luke 24, Jesus had already died. He'd already been crucified, all right? And he had risen from the dead. Now, we're going to pick it up in verse 1. In verse 1, it says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb and bringing the spices that they had prepared. And if you wonder who it is, if you go back a few verses in chapter 23, it talks about who these women are. These are the girls. All right. Verse 2, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Remember they put a stone over the tomb to protect it? Remember that? Well, this big heavy stone was rolled away. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And yes, yes, they're angels, okay? Angels look like men. They don't have wings necessarily. They don't sing a whole lot sometimes, but they do look like men. And that's what happened here. These two men are there with their shining garments. Verse 5, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words. Yeah, they went to the tomb to expect to, you know, to see the body of Christ and to anoint it and everything. And yet when they got there, the angels are there. And they said, hey, he's not here. He's risen. He is risen. Three of the greatest words in the history of the world right there. He is risen. And thank God for that, right? Thank God for that. We're going to jump ahead now down to verse 13. You can keep reading the record. It's great. But we're going to jump ahead to verse 13. Because again, we're going to see the focus here. Jesus is in his resurrected body about 40, 50 days, right? That's all it is. From here till the time he's ended, 40 days, right? Now he's got 38 verses in here to explain what happened in those 40 days. So we're going to look at verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. What day? The first day of the week, like we saw back earlier in the chapter. Same day, so it's day one, right? It's day one, right? Now he's only got 38 verses here, so 35 verses left now, to explain what happened that time he was there. Okay, I guess my math was wrong there. It's 40 verses, I guess. Okay. So verse 14, the two guys are on the road to Emmaus, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. Now, why were their eyes withheld? I don't know the answer to that. I have a theory. My theory is that because had they known who he was, they would have been so excited they wouldn't have heard a word he said. Jesus, it's you. Yeah. And Jesus would be trying to teach them. They wouldn't get anything out of it. But either way, their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Did Jesus know? Yeah. And he said to them, what things? Again, did Jesus know what things? He was there, right? Of course he knew what things was him. So he said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death even and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yea, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him, Jesus, they did not see. Then he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And look at verse 27. This is amazing here. Verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, Jesus laid out the whole Old Testament for them about the things referring to Jesus Christ, about him being, you know, prophesied about, and all the different promises and things that were coming. You know, what a teaching that must have been. I hope they recorded that on video someplace, because when the Lord returns, I want to see that one. But what a teaching that must have been in the scriptures, right? Just amazing. All the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And there's a whole lot of things concerning Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, but that's for a different day. But it was amazing. Right? It was an amazing teaching. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he broke bread. He took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. I mean, whoa, right? He just vanishes out of their sight. And they said to one another, verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he what? Opened the scriptures to us. See, their hearts burned because what Jesus was doing was opening the scriptures to them. Again, the scriptures. Why? Because it's important that we have God's word in our hearts and minds. So here's this record in Luke about two guys on the road to Emmaus. And the whole purpose of this record is to show us that Jesus, when he had the chance, taught about himself in the scriptures. What an amazing teaching that must have been, right? So verse 33, they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." I mean, he shows up in person now in his resurrected body to them, which of course is amazing. And again, we can keep reading the record. I exhort you to do that. We're going to jump ahead here first, down to verse 44. In verse 44, "Then he," Jesus, "said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" Verse 45, here it is again. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Boom, here it is again. What does he teach? All the political, how bad Herod was, how the political things, what the sports scores were, how the Jerusalem Wildcats do. No, none of that's in there, is there? Jesus has them together. He's with them in the resurrected body. And what does he do? He opens their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Comprehend the scriptures. That's the key. You see what a focus it was for Jesus that he would comprehend the scriptures. He wanted them to know this. "Then he said to them, 'It is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.'" We talked about that before. "As he led them out as far as Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continuing in the temple, praising and blessing God." Amen. Now that's interesting because, so Jesus has 40 days to describe, and he's got basically, you know, 40 verses here to do it. Maybe that's not quite so much. And yet what he does in those 40 verses, right, he's going to go ahead and teach. Actually, it's only 38 because he left earlier. But he's going to teach them the scriptures. There's two basic records. The two men, what does Jesus do with them? He opens their understanding of all the things concerning himself, right? And then 39 more days go by in all this time. And yet, the one verse that talks about what he did is verse 45. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." That's what he did. He wasn't there discussing sports scores. He wasn't there, you know, going out of the way, telling them what robe to wear, what the best sandals are, right? He wasn't showing off saying, "Hey, it's me. I'm in a resurrected body. Watch this. I can go like this. I can move over here. I can move over there. I can disappear. I can reappear." He didn't do anything like that. And he didn't focus on himself. "Hey, how great I am. Let me explain to you all just how wonderful I am. I'm just the wonderful guy now. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord." Jesus didn't do that. What he did was he took the focus off himself and did what? Onto the Word of God. And why is that important? Well, for one thing, Jesus is not going to be on earth anymore, you know, every day. You know, during the gospel period, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is with these guys. He's with them every day. If they had a question, they could say, "Lord, what about this?" or "Lord, what about that?" And of course, Jesus was teaching all the time. You read the scriptures, he was teaching often, right? And consequently, as he was teaching and doing all this thing, as he was working that way, you know, he was there physically. Now, of course, he quoted scripture to him. He taught them scripture while he was doing that. But now they're going to be gone. He's going to be gone. He's at the right hand of God now, isn't he? And because he's now up in heaven, he's not there day to day with them. Now, he still communicates with us, thankfully. But he's not there day to day anymore. So what was important to Jesus, his resurrected body, as we see here, his job was to communicate to these guys and gals, right? He was communicating to them the importance of the scripture. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. See, why? Because the scriptures are God's heart, right? It's God's word. And as part of being God's word, you know, it's important to us to learn that and to understand it, to get it. And like we saw in that parable of the sower and the seed, right? We don't just want to receive it. That's nice. You know, it's great to go to church. It's wonderful, of course. Our pastors are wonderful. But in addition to that, we want to read the Bible ourselves. And that's one of the reasons Jesus did it here. He explained to them the things concerning himself. The scriptures are critically important to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they're important to the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to follow his sandals, little plug there, if we want to, if that's what we want, well, then what we have to do is do what Jesus did, according to the Word. Jesus was very much into the Word of God, and because he was, guess what? We should be too. And that's what, I mean, that's the reason God authored the Bible. In fact, let's look at it real quick while we're here. Look at 2 Timothy, if you get your Bibles open there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to go. And again, another great scripture. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In fact, that phrase, given by inspiration of God, is actually one Greek word. It's the Greek word theonoustos. So some translations of the Bible will say it's God-breathed, which it is. I mean, in other words, God is the author of the scriptures. And the scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. Again, why? Verse 17, that the man of God, the man and woman who works for God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yeah. See, God didn't just make life and say, okay, good luck, you know, just cast, you know, he's not teaching us how to swim by throwing us into the deep end, right? He's not doing that. He's given us life, an eternal life. But then we have that gift of Holy Spirit. What God does is he has the scriptures written so that we know all about him. Why do we love God so much? Because we know how wonderful he is. We know his heart. And again, if you read the book of Psalms, we used to call them CGVs, cool God verses. And they're verses that just tell how great God is and how the wonderful things he done for us. But the scriptures were profitable too. I mean, they're profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, all of which become instruction in righteousness. And that instruction is an interesting word. It's the word paideia, and it's a word that's related to its instruction, but the idea of repetitive instruction. That's kind of in the meaning of that word. So reading the Bible ourselves is important. Well, I know the whole Bible. Oh, do you really? Well, I don't yet, so, and I've been doing this a long time. So it's fun to just take scriptures and read them over and go over again. You know, get to where the church epistles are very important in your soul. And again, if you have questions about it, who do you talk to? Go find your minister, right? Go find, or maybe in your church, you talk to your church about saying, hey, look, we love the Sundays, but we'd like to do an evening during the week, maybe on Wednesday nights for an hour, where we come to my house. Just a few of us come to the house and we just sit and talk about the scriptures. You know, the Bible says we're to teach and admonish one another in Colossians 3. Well, how do we do that? Well, we could sit at my house over coffee and do this. When I lived in Virginia Beach, Virginia, for a while, one of the great things we had a local Panera Bread. And what we decided to do was, you know, people had church on Sunday morning, of course, right? So what we would do is we would have a little church in the Panera Bread at 3:30 p.m. on Saturdays. And it was great. So we'd say, come together. We wouldn't do a lot of singing because it's a Panera Bread and they may not have appreciated it. Maybe they would have liked it. Who knows? But we didn't do a whole lot of singing, all right? But what we did do is we'd get together, we'd pray together, we'd have time to praise God together. And then, you know, we'd do a little teaching. Someone would teach the Bible, maybe, you know, 30 minutes or something. And then after we could chat and talk about things and discuss what we learned in the scriptures. And the beauty of it was, usually we'd be done by like 5 o'clock. So if people had to do things Saturday night, they could do it. They'd just go, you want to go to dinner Saturday night? Fine, you can go, because we're done at 5 o'clock. But why that was amazing and why we got such great results with it was because it allowed other people a chance to teach the scriptures. And I'd get people who would say, I can't teach the Bible. And I'd say, look, here's what you do. Find a verse or two that you like and talk about it for 5 minutes. That's all you got to do. And people would do that. They'd do amazing work with it, which is what's important with, you know, when you're teaching the scriptures, it's important to be able to do that like that. But the other thing that's good about it is important when you're talking that when you teach the word in a setting like that, it allows people to sit around and have time to just be able to talk about what they're learning in the scriptures. You know, I've had many teachers, I had great people in that home church, and so many times people would say, hey, look, how about this verse? How does that tie to that? And I would encourage that. I'd say, yeah, I'm gonna teach this little section. But it's always important also to say what's happening with how does it hit you? How does your heart hit with this thing? And that's important as well. You know, it's important that you have the time to talk about what you're learning in the scriptures. You know, you don't always have that time in church sometimes, and that's understandable because the pastor only has so much time, right? And he's got so many people there. But if you had a home church, you could sit and talk about it. How about what we learned on Sunday?